Well, good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. It's good to be together worshiping our Lord and Savior this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. As you know, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew this past year, and in this beginning of the summer, we started looking at the little book of 1 Timothy. And we will be in that a couple more Sundays. But this morning, I want to look, take a break away from that. Think about Ephesians chapter 4. This, of course, is one of the epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And he wrote it to the same place, although Timothy was addressed to Timothy. Timothy was pastoring in the church at Ephesus. And so Ephesians chapter 4, and you can follow along as I read. We'll just be looking this morning at the first three verses. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we pause to give you praise for your goodness, to give you thanks for your grace. And Lord, we ask and we pray that we would be people who are more deeply impacted by the reality of your person and the reality of your grace. Father, I pray that we will be people who get up every morning overwhelmed by your grace. Not by fear, not by anxiety, not by the uncertainty of our world, but overwhelmed by the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, the grace that has penetrated our lives. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us hope, that you would give us encouragement. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How would you describe being with God's people? How would you describe coming together and being with one another? I like the poem. I had to look it up so I wouldn't butcher it. But someone had said these words: "To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." As we come to the scriptures, one thing we find over and over, and we could go to a lot of different passages, but what we find over and over is unity among believers. Unity among Christians is an important theme. It's spoken to quite a bit. The psalmist in Psalm 133 said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity." And then he gives some examples of what that preciousness, that goodness of being unified is like. Before our Savior went to the cross in John 17, as he was spending those last few hours with his disciples before being crucified for our sins, Jesus prayed for unity. We always want to be people who are valuing what God values. We always want to be people who are treasuring the very things that God treasures, and one of those is a unity that is among the body of Christ. It's so important. As we look at these few verses this morning, these are verses that Paul could have been going around the ancient Near East. He could have been doing a seminar, and that seminar could be entitled, "What God Values." What is it that God values? Well, what God values is that we be unified. Paul, in this book, we're dropping in right in the middle of it. Paul has just spent the first three chapters of Ephesians, arguing that God's eternal purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. He has shown us that the mystery of the gospel includes God bringing together two groups of people who were formerly alienated. They just didn't like each other. They were at each other's throats, the Jews and Gentiles. And the gospel and the work that Christ had done on the cross has brought those two groups near, these two hostile and alienated groups. He's made them into one new man, establishing peace. And he said that in Christ, both groups have access in one spirit to the Father. And together we are being built into a dwelling place for God, a place that God would be pleased to dwell among his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul taught that the mystery of Christ was that the Gentiles now are fellow heirs. They are fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul ended the third chapter by praying that the Ephesian Christians would be rooted and grounded in love so that they would comprehend with all the saints the surpassing greatness and knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said in verse 17 of chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He prayed that they would comprehend that which is incomprehensible. They would know that. They would experience it. They would feel that love. And so in chapters 1 through 3, Paul has laid that foundation for the things that he's going to say in the rest of the book. It's the what we would call the doctrinal section, where he laid that foundation. Now he's going to ask them to do some things based on these wonderful, glorious truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that begins there in verse 1 with that practical application. In verse 1 shows that by the word therefore, it's showing that what he's going to say is linked with what he has said before. And it shows specifically in chapters 4 through 6 how the church can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God through following him and obeying him. So Paul begins with this appeal to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he's going to ask them to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, to do that in ways that preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he makes three points here. Three points. And he says to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we need to understand, first of all, how crucial it is, how important it is, how vitally important it is to God's heart. And then he tells us how to preserve it, and then he tells us that we need to be diligent to preserve it. We need to put some effort into preserving what God has built into his church. Well, he starts with these ingredients that make for preserving unity. There's a lot we could say about Christian unity, and maybe just as a side note, there are some things that we are, you know, sometimes we don't want to get the wrong idea of unity. There are things that we, you know, I can't unify with someone over. We would say primary issues, doctrinal issues, things like God is one, that Jesus Christ is God, that there will be a bodily return of Christ. There are other things, the virgin birth of Christ. These are things that are not negotiable. They are important. But the unity he's talking about here, this unity that the Spirit has placed in his body, is something that already exists. It refers to that organic unity which the Holy Spirit produces when he places us into the body of Christ. It's a unity, something that we have in common, all of us, the life of Jesus Christ. And so the unity of the Spirit is that organic unity, the body of Christ, existing and consisting of all believers who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, if we go a little further in this book, he'll talk about the unity of faith. He talks about it as something that we have to attain to. It's something that we're reaching for. But this is a unity that the Spirit has put in to the body of Christ that we need to maintain. And so as we look at that unity that already exists, how can we preserve it, as Paul tells us to do? Well, first of all, as I said, the first thing we need to do to make sure that we're preserving this unity is to see its importance. To see its importance. After the therefore, which does show the connection with the first three chapters, Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. It's always interesting that Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He didn't see himself as a victim of his circumstances. He didn't see himself as a prisoner or being abused by the Jewish people. He saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was there by God's will, and his identity in Christ mattered more to him than his external circumstances. Paul opened chapter 3 in a similar manner, as identifying himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul would say, I'm in prison because the Jews in Jerusalem had started a riot. If you remember, Paul had been falsely accused of bringing Gentile into a part of the temple that he wasn't supposed to bring them into. And Paul was willing to suffer for the truth that the Gentiles were fellow members of the body of Christ. And he understood that this unity, that through the church God was bringing together into one new man, the Jews and Gentiles, and that God was demonstrating his manifold wisdom. And Paul was willing to suffer for that. He was willing to suffer for the Lord to take the gospel and to make it be heard. So this unity of the Spirit is crucial. Paul suffered for it. One commentator said this: sadly, down through history, the church has remained unified when it should have divided, and it is divided when it should have remained unified. It's remained unified when it should have divided because when professing Christians deny the gospel, when they deny cardinal doctrines of the faith or tolerate sins that the Bible condemns, there needs to be division, not unity. When denominations debate things like marriage or other social topics, true believers need to separate themselves when they are going against, people are going against Scripture, because these matters are not up for debate if you believe the Bible. Of course, there have been divisions among churches over minor matters where there should have been unity preserved. Sometimes they stem from personalities. They stem from matters of opinion on which Scripture isn't precisely clear, all kinds of things. But unity among true Christians, it's crucial. We don't want to be people who are dividing over minor issues. The unity of the Spirit's important too because Christ died to secure it. Just before Christ went to the cross, again, Jesus prayed that all that knew him would be one, John 17. Paul had spelled that out too in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18, that it was through the cross of Christ that God had broken down the barrier between the Jew and Gentiles, and he'd brought them together in one new man, thus establishing peace. So Christ died to create this one new man, his church. So preserving the unity of the Spirit is crucial. The unity of the Spirit is also important because here in this verse, we're called to it as believers. Paul directs us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Here he is referring to that inward effectual call of the gospel that saved us. He referred to this in Romans 8, where he said, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified." Consider the word worthy there, or to walk in a worthy manner. The idea has the idea of a balance on a scale. On one hand, we have our conduct, and over on the other hand, we have the gospel, and we have Christ, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the other end of the scale is our conduct, and what Paul is saying is that our godly conduct should match the grace that has been ours in Christ. Especially, walking in a manner worthy should be in the behavior that we have to other people. At times, my behavior would make Christ look not that good. It might make him look ridiculous. It might make him look like he's something other than he is. And the call is to walk in these ways that he's going to outline for us. It's how we preserve the unity of the Spirit. Well, how do we do that specifically? Secondly, he says there, we need to practice the ingredients or the qualities that promote unity in the body of Christ. Well, what are those? Certainly, it is a lifelong process of walking in these ways, these godly character qualities. And as you look at these character qualities, these are character qualities that you don't necessarily need when everybody's being nice to you. If everybody's treating you well and being nice to you, you may say, why are these important? But these are things like patience and bearing with one another are important when it's hard to get along with other people, when there are difficult people. The idea of Paul calling on us to practice these qualities in our life is appeal that we practice them working through relational differences. You look at these qualities too that are here, several of them are a fruit of the Spirit, part of that. Galatians 5:22. Well, there's five of them listed there in verse 2, and we'll just look at them quickly. To preserve and maintain the unity of the Spirit, first of all, we need humility. Paul says all humility. And part of that, when you put the word all in front of it, it shows that we can't be half-hearted about this. Humility is not something that the ancient world considered as a virtue, nor is it considered as something important today. We know that humility is the opposite of pride, which is at the root of every sin. Pride is at the heart of difficult relationships. Humility's the recognition that all that we have, everything that you have, has been given to you by God's grace. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And there are many, many verses that exhort us in the Scriptures to be humble, to see ourselves rightly in light of who God is. And Paul certainly was a humble person. He had told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that he had served them with all humility. Humility means being Christ-sufficient and not self-sufficient. Certainly the proud person trusts in himself. He believes that he can do it. He believes in himself. But as a believer, as a person who is humble before Christ, he is a person that trusts in Jesus Christ alone. He's opposed to the man who trusts in his own flesh and his own strength. He trusts in the Lord. And Paul says for us to maintain that unity that the Spirit has placed in the body of Christ, we need to be humble towards each other. Secondly, he says there we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle. Again, some of the translations have made that meekness, and a lot of times we think of meekness as weakness, and the word meekness has something a little different in mind. It's a word that means strength under control. And you've probably heard that the ancient Greeks used that word to speak of a horse that had been broken. They've taken all that strength of the animal, and it's now controlled by a rider, a bit and a bridle. That's the idea. That yes, you are a person who has strength, but by the Spirit, you're to control that strength. You're to harness it. You're to use it and make it obedient to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's interesting, used both of these, humility and gentleness, to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And Christ was an example. He was the example of examples of someone who was truly humble and had strength under control. He had a tenderness with people who were bruised and broken, but yet he could be very forceful and strong with those who were proud and arrogant and who were opposing God's will. The third ingredient there to maintaining the unity of the Spirit is patience. Patience. The word literally means long-tempered. It's the idea of being long-fused. And this word is the idea of patience with people. Sometimes many of us have trouble here, being long-fused. Thankfully, God is patient with us, we're told over and over. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, towards you, willing that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And God, we're told there, is patient towards us. God is long-fused. He is patient with us. Certainly, we are grateful for that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, the list of the attributes and the characteristics of love. What is the first one? Love is patient. It's one of the ways we demonstrate our love to others, is being patient with them. To preserve unity, we must be patient with one another. Fourth one there is bearing with one another. Some translations say tolerance, some say forbearance. I like the idea of bearing with one another. Bearing with someone's shortcomings, bearing with their things that they're still working on. Giving room to people to grow up, to be convicted by the Spirit. Giving them room in these areas that are really gray areas, that are non-moral areas. It's pride that makes us think many times that people are all wrong around us. If you don't see it my way, you're all wrong. And you're just thick-headed and wrong, and we can treat people like that. God has certainly shown his forbearance to us. Showing deference to others with their different faith applications. Being gracious to them in this sense. Bearing with one another. And then fifth, he says to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we also need love. To maintain that unity, we don't just, and this is good, we don't just bear with someone. Sometimes we just, well, I'm just going to kind of grit my teeth and bear someone else. But here, he says to do it in love. And love always seeks the highest good of the other person. It's not seeking its own interests. It's seeking the interests of those around it. Loving others. Love cares enough to help. Love motivates you to get involved with other people. So to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we need to understand how critical these things are, to be practicing these in our lives towards one another. And finally, he says to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we need to be diligent to preserve that unity. He adds a little something. He says there's some effort you have to put in. The Spirit has placed the unity in the body, but we need to be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And diligence implies that deliberate effort. It has the nuance of speed. It even suggests that if there is something that is causing discord or if there is disunity, we're not to let that lie. We're not to let it linger on. We're to go after it quickly. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 19, "So then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another." Diligence and pursuing both imply effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't happen automatically when we are passive. And so we have to work at that. And he mentions the bond of peace. Peace is a quality that binds us all together. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Bond is used to speak of the ligaments of the body that hold the bones together. And Paul referred to it as love as being the perfect bond of unity. Jesus Christ himself, as Paul has already said in this epistle, is our peace. And when he rules as Lord of your life, as Lord of my life, we'll enjoy the peace between us that God wants to be there. And so the point Paul is making very simply in these verses, although true unity among believers already exists because of the mighty and sovereign work of the Spirit, we have to work hard to preserve it. Harmonious relationships in our homes, in our churches, they're not going to happen automatically. At some point, as they always do, our feelings get hurt, we hurt someone else's feelings. There are disagreements. Sometimes there are disagreements over difficult issues. Difficult issues are always sure to come. Sometimes it's over matters of conscience. There's always going to be personality clashes and friction. There will be preferences, sometimes over minor matters, sometimes over important things. But to resolve those problems, we have to understand how important unity is to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand and see what he is calling us to do, to walk in a manner as saints, to practice these qualities that preserve unity, and to exert the effort to work through issues and problems in a godly manner. It's good that God has given us the resources to do these things. Of course, he's done this because of the work that he has done. And one of the best messages that comes to us as we think about issues and problems and worry and all those things is the truth that God has already taken care of the greatest problem that we have. And that problem is our sin. And the scriptures tell us very clearly, for all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That is, fallen short, we've missed God's standard. God is a holy God, and his standard is perfection. But all of us have fallen short of that standard. The good news is, that is in Scripture, is that Jesus Christ came into this world, gave his life on the cross of Calvary to die for my imperfections, to die for my sins, to make it possible that I could be rightly related to God. And that's the good news and the hope in all of this, that the Bible offers eternal life to anyone who would call upon his name, who would call out to him, acknowledge their sin, they would all acknowledge their need for a Savior, would call upon him and say just very simply, Lord, I believe what your word says about me, that I am alienated from you, that I am lost, that I am sinful. And Lord, I throw myself on your mercy, and I'm asking you to save me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I want to receive him as my Savior. The Bible holds out a promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is his gracious offer to all of us. That is his gracious provision at the cross. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we go on as the body of Christ, those that have been redeemed by him, those who have been saved, let's preserve that unity. Trials are certain to come. There are more difficulties in the days ahead of us. But let's maintain the spirit of unity that God has built into his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, it is so good to be reminded of the many ways that you have blessed us in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that we are part of the family of God, that we can enjoy the fellowship together in the life that we share about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be thankful today for those things that you have provided for us, that you've done for us. Lord, you have abundantly blessed us in giving us Christ, who is all sufficient. Father, may we go in this day rejoicing in the work that you have done, and be careful to walk in a manner that's worthy of what we have been called to. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.